Could you please turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John and chapter 19. The Gospel of John and chapter 19, and we to commence to read at verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each shoulder apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. May God be pleased to bless that portion of his most holy word to our understanding. Now, the subject before us this evening is the unique position of Christ. The unique position of Christ. We read at the end of verse 18, and Jesus in the center. Jesus in the center. We might say the man in the middle. Now this evening, as we seek to magnify the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our minds, we're going to consider his unique position. Jesus Christ crucified in between two thieves symbolized a very profound fact about his unique position in relation to the human race, of which we are all a part this evening. The crucifixion account records that on one side of Jesus was an unsaved unbeliever, while on the other side was a saved believer. So Jesus was in the central position as the saviour of the believer, the saved, and the judge of the other unsaved unbeliever. Jesus in the midst, Jesus in the center. It symbolized a profound truth. So John describes this as his position, Jesus in the center. Well, this was of course a statement that described a reality. That is what actually happened. Jesus was crucified in the midst of either side of him were these two thieves, one who was saved, well, became a Christian and was saved, as he was on the cross, the other remained unsaved, sadly. But the actual statement that John makes does convey a profound truth. And that is what I want to investigate this evening from the scripture. Jesus in the center, and see what this statement has to say to us personally this evening. Now, his position at Calvary confirmed the unique position that God the Father intended his only beloved Son to take. He was the one chosen to take a central role in the history of the world. We read the Apostle Paul says to the church at Colossae, "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all the fullness dwell," that we should focus upon this glorious person, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the man in the middle, the center. You know how it is when a group photo is taken of political world leaders at a conference, perhaps at a world conference somewhere. The person in the middle signifies the importance and the stature. Great effort is taken to position everyone in the photo in a sensitive manner according to their current status as leaders in the world. I remember how keen previous Prime Minister Tony Blair was to come alongside George Bush, and he was so keen, always have a picture with George Bush. I mean, it meant so much to him. His image was very important to him. In a perfect way, God has ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ should take the central role, the person in the middle, the man in the middle, not in popularity because the majority rejected him, but in the role in which he took on behalf of the world as its Saviour and its Lord. So I want us to look then at various ways this evening in which the Lord Jesus Christ takes the central role as Lord of history. First of all, we can see the unique position of Christ at the fall. Adam and Eve were created by God. They lived in perfect happiness in a place called the Garden of Eden. But disastrously for them and for us, as we are born in Adam and Eve, as we are descendants, and through their fall, we ourselves also are born with a fallen nature. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one test of obedience, that they should not eat of the tree in the center of the garden, of the forbidden fruit. Instead of obeying God's reasonable command, they followed the lies of the arch enemy of souls, Satan. The arch enemy of God, Satan. And as a consequence, their relationship with God was broken. They became the slaves of Satan. Instead of having this perfect communion with God, they had a broken relationship and wanted to hide from God. And immediately the fall took place, there was an absolute and essential need for somebody to defeat Satan. Defeat the one who had caused such a dreadful fall. And God promised after the fall, in his great mercy and love, that he would send someone who would defeat Satan, who would release those held in captive under his evil power. And by nature we are under Satan's power. By nature we are born with a fallen nature. We are fallen. And we are born with a sinful nature, and thereby we are under the captivity of sin and Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised one who can deliver us. And so it was in the Garden of Eden that the Lord Jesus Christ was promised. God promised in the Garden of Eden that there would come a person who would bruise Satan's head, that is, conquer Satan, have the victory over Satan. And so from the beginning of time, right there in the Garden of Eden, Christ had a central role and purpose. He was not an after-event add-on. God, as it were, didn't scratch his head at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and just and sent him as an after event, trying to make up after a problem. No, God had it all planned. It was a preordained plan for his creation. Peter says that the Lord Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. So I want us to notice, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ was central to the history of this world right from the fall, right from the beginning of time there with Adam and Eve as they fell in the Garden of Eden. The curse came onto this world and death through sin, and by which we are all affected. And so God, in his great love and his great mercy and his great wisdom and his great sovereign grace, promised a Saviour there, right at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. And so there was a unique position given to the Lord Jesus Christ at the fall. He was to be the hope. The Messiah was going to come. He was going to be the hope for needy sinners. There was hope given to Adam and Eve. There was hope given to this needy world. And God ensured that Christ should, the Messiah, should take that central position. But then we see the unique position of Christ in his life. He was indeed the man in the center throughout his ministry here upon earth. When Jesus Christ was born here upon this earth, there were those who loved and followed him. There were those who hated and opposed him. This was a story indeed of the life of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even at his birth, angels rejoiced, and a small group of shepherds and wise men came to worship him. But at the same time, King Herod sought to kill him. On the one side were worshippers, on the other side were attempted murderers. There was both support and opposition. Jesus in the center. When his ministry commenced, there were those who truly followed him, and there were those who violently opposed him. And as his ministry developed, he became the main talking point of the religious world. He was the center of attention, with people taking sides. We read there was a much murmuring among the people concerning the Lord Jesus. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, he deceives the people. You see how Christ is in the center, the man in the middle, one side of those that are looking to him and seeing something wondrous in him. On the other side, there are people that call him a deceiver and even a blasphemer, to be even of the devil. You see these opposing sides. Well, we know that Jesus claimed, and indeed was, is the Son of God, both God and man in the one person, as he took upon himself human flesh. And this claim that he made had the effect of forcing people to come down on one side or the other while he was here upon this earth. What he said was most certainly true of himself, but such a statement had the effect of dividing humanity. Those for him, believing in him, those against him, who believed him to be a deceiver, who rejected him, who were offended by him. Now we have an expression in Britain, I don't know whether you have it here in Malaysia, you cannot sit on the fence. You cannot sit on the fence. You have to be one side or the other this evening as regards your view of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is either who he says he is, and I say this reverently, or he is the greatest liar and deceiver that has ever lived upon this earth. And this is the sort of thinking that God is forcing us to take when it comes to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. When you're talking about an ordinary person, you can have different views. You think, I'm not quite sure about that person. But God does not give us that liberty about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sitting on the fence. He is either God, or he is the greatest deceiver this world has ever known. God does not give us the option of sitting on the fence this evening. I remember receiving an email recently from a man that said, I've decided to become an agnostic. I'm not sure about this God. I'm just going to keep my options open. And he said, I'm going to sit on the fence. I'm just going to see and carry on. And maybe there's a God, maybe there's not a God. And I'm just going to carry on life. And I'm just going to, as it were, take this middle road. But God does not give us that option. We are either a believer this evening or an unbeliever. We are either in the camp of Satan or we're in the camp of God. There isn't a halfway house. There isn't an in-between. We cannot give ourselves a false comfort by thinking, well, I'm in this sort of middle house, as it were. I'm keeping my options open like an insurance policy. No. We are either saved or unsaved. We are either heading to hell or heading to heaven. We are either in God's family or the family of Satan as we speak. Now, you say, well, these are very dramatic statements, really. How can you say such a thing? Because God teaches us to think of it like this. The Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar. That's John saying that, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He that believes not God has made him a liar. You see how the Word of God teaches us here this evening. You cannot have this option, this agnostic option of sitting on the fence. Because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. We actually, in our thinking, are accusing God of being a liar. And that's how solemn it is to be an unbeliever. And one day we'll have to give an account to this God whom we are saying is a liar. Well, the Lord God has indeed put Christ in the centre, right in the centre. And we either believe in him or we do not believe in him. We're one side of the cross or the other. We're one side or the other. Just as it was in the life of the Lord Jesus, there were those that followed him and believed in him. There were those that rejected him to the point of putting him on the cross. So that brings us to the unique position of Christ in the centre upon the cross at Calvary. The man in the middle. And this is most powerfully displayed in his crucifixion. On the one side there was a thief who in his agony cursed and blasphemed against Jesus. And his suffering and his pain, and as he looked on the Lord Jesus, it just hardened his heart. He was determined not to believe. He was determined to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no time for God, and he died in bitterness. But there was on the other side a thief who also, at the outset, behaved in the same manner. He blasphemed and he swore and he cursed, just like the other thief. But then something remarkable happened in his life. A light began to shine in his sinful heart. And he began to think, even there on the cross. And in his reasoning, he thought, you know, I am here because I was a thief, and that was the law of the land. But this man, the Lord Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He's absolutely perfect. It's not right that he's here on the cross. He's been put on the cross in an unjust way. Now we know that God was overruled in all things. In actual fact, the Lord Jesus was going to be there as saviour of all those who put their trust in him. But this man's reasoning was right. It was the perfect man who was put on the cross. He'd done nothing wrong, yet he was suffering. He must be suffering for a reason. Well, he was put on the cross by unjust men. But he was suffering in a very special way on behalf of needy sinners. Any case, in his heart, the light shone, and his heart went out in love toward Jesus. And he realized that his only hope was in Jesus. You know, it's remarkable to see with this dying thief how he came to see Jesus as his Savior, as his Lord. And he cried out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me. You see the way that grace had worked in this man's life? He worshipped Jesus as Lord. He pleaded with him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so we have this picture, the unique role and position of Jesus at this time. Jesus in the center, the man in the middle, on the one side a believer, on the other side an unbeliever. To one he was the willing Savior who said to the dying thief, who put his trust in him, today you will be with me in paradise. Only God can say that. I can't say that in the same way. No minister can say that in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ can say. He assured this man, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, to the one he was the most willing Savior. To the other, Jesus Christ was the weeping judge whose heart grieved at the unbelief of that dying thief who died in rebellion and hardness. Now then, the question is this evening, and this is something which only you can answer in the quietness and the secret place of your heart. I want you to ask yourself the question, what side of the cross are you? What side of the cross are you this evening? You can't be sitting in the middle. You're one side or the other. One side or the other. You're either on the side of the unbeliever or you are on the side of the believer. Well, we have then the unique position of Christ in his death then. The man in the center, Jesus in the center, he stands as the one mediator, the peacemaker between God and man. He was the peacemaker between God and the dying thief who looked to him for salvation. Well, how is it that Christ is the mediator then? This unique position that only Christ can hold. The man in the center, the man in the middle, the man that can make that reconciliation between you and God. Well, it was because he endured at Calvary's cross the wrath of God because of sin. He bore the eternal punishment due and on behalf of all those that will put their trust in him. And when we repent of our sin, when we are sorry for our sin, and when we come to God with that burden of our sin, and we put our trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we cast on him our load of sin, an amazing transaction takes place. His finished work upon the cross becomes ours. His perfection becomes ours. The merit of his sufferings for our sin is put to our account. And God the Father views us in Christ as though our sins are completely forgiven, because they are in Christ Jesus. The merit of Christ's sufferings is put to our account. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness is imputed for us. So it is though that it is indeed a reality that the Lord Jesus Christ stands on our behalf to God the Father as the mediator, and his righteousness is put to our account. This is his unique central role and position. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, one mediator, one person, not many gods, not many mediators, not many saviors, only one Savior, only one Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The unique position of Christ in his death, the mediator, the man in the middle, the man in the center. There is no way that we can come to God the Father apart from Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. He is the man in the center. We have to come through him. We can't bypass him. God the Father won't receive us. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how important the Lord Jesus Christ is to us this evening, dear friends? He had a unique position at the fall. He was promised. He had a unique position all the way through the Old Testament as prophecy after prophecy kept pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look through the Old Testament, oh, there are so many times when Scripture is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I just give you one account, one example, how God told Abraham to offer up his only beloved son Isaac on the top of the Mount Moriah. Oh, how Abraham's faith was tested and tried. What was God saying to him? But he went up Mount Moriah by faith, and Isaac said to his father, "We've got the wood for the offering, but where is the lamb? Where is the actual animal we're going to sacrifice?" And Abraham had to say to him, "My son, God will provide for himself an offering." What a statement of faith. He knew what God was saying to him. And it came to the point where Abraham had to lay Isaac on the altar. And he got his knife to slay his only beloved son. And God called from heaven and told Abraham not to slay his son. It was a big test of faith. And he saw a ram caught in a thicket, and the ram became the substitute for Isaac. But the point is that it's the amazing faith of Abraham actually believed that even if he had to slay his son, he believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead again. Such was his faith. It's amazing. We know of this in Hebrews. It's amazing to think this. But what we know is that Abraham saw the day of the Lord Jesus and was glad. Jesus said so. He said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." Back in Genesis, Abraham saw by faith the Messiah. He saw by faith the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he saw on Mount Moriah that there would be a substitute. There would be a Savior. There would be someone who would be sacrificed on behalf of needy sinners. And he knew it to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He saw him by faith. Well, there came a time that we've read about, that in the land of Mount Moriah, which is where Calvary is, the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed. He saw my day and was glad. The man in the center, Jesus Christ. Will you not trust in him this evening? Will you not trust in this wonderful, unique person, the Son of God, made a man? But then it doesn't finish there at Calvary. The unique position of Christ in heaven. Let's think about that. He is the man in the center in heaven, because he now ever lives to make intercession for all those that put their trust in him. He's the man in the middle. We can't, when we pray to God, the Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only prayers that God will receive in heaven are those that are brought to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of his great works in heaven as we speak is to intercede on behalf of all his people to the Father. And when a believer prays, they do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's so important to reverently pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's described as the faithful high priest, one who is touched with the feeling of their infirmities, the person who understands, the person who's experienced trial and tribulation and pain and suffering and rejection, the person that was in all points tested, tempted like as we are, yet without sin, so we can come with boldness to the throne of grace, knowing that we have a faithful and merciful high priest, the man in the center that we can come through, the man in the middle, the man that makes it possible for us to come to the Father. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to think of that access to the throne of God through Christ Jesus the Lord. I read once of of the son of a president of the USA. You may have heard this story before, but this president was sat in the Oval Office one day, and it was one Saturday morning, and he was interviewed, another head of state in the Oval Office, and his son was in an apartment somewhere at another part of the White House, decided he wanted to go and see his dad. And so he started to walk towards his dad's office. He'd been taken there before, he knew the way. And as he went by one guard after another, he just said, "My father's in the office." And every time he went by this guard, they recognized him as the president's son. And he said, "My father's in the office. My father's in the office." And eventually he got to the office door, he knocked on the door, went in. And there was his father talking to another prime minister. And his father just took him up on his knee, because he said, "My father's in there. I've got a right to go there." Well, isn't it amazing that we can go to God, our Heavenly Father, through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We are in fact invited, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come boldly to the throne of grace, to come with confidence and assurance, because we have someone there to intercede for us, our merciful and faithful High Priest. But then, the unique position of Christ in judgment. And this is a very solemn consideration, because at the end of the world, Christ will be in great glory here upon this earth together with the angels. And every eye shall see him on that great and awesome day. And the Bible tells us on that day, he will be the judge. He will be the judge. And Jesus Christ the Lord will be the man in the center. And he will be the one that will pronounce that eternal divide between believers and unbelievers. And all of humanity, whatever race, whatever tribe, whatever country we come from, all of humanity will be divided into two groups. Believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved. And the man in the middle is the Lord Jesus Christ in the center. He will be in the center. And on one side believers, on the other side unbelievers, just like at Calvary's cross. And Jesus will take this unique position and central role. What side will you be? What side will you be on? This is the most solemn consideration for you this evening. We read, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory." What a day that will be. "Every eye shall see him, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, no one left out, and he shall separate them, one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from the goat, a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king," that is Jesus Christ, "say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to those on his left side will be sent to a lost eternity, in a place the Bible described as hell, the place of unforgiven sin, the place of eternal darkness. What side will you be on? But then there is the unique position of Christ in the new heavens and in the new earth. After the great day of judgment, the word of God says there will be new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Christ will be the man in the center there. Here in the final eternal state, Jesus Christ the Lord will have a unique and central position. He will be the great uniting light of all the inhabitants of heaven. He will be the light of glory. All will look to him and admire him and worship him. He will be, in the most glorious sense then, the man in the center, the man in the middle, not as a divider of humanity any longer, but the uniting light of believers, all gathered around him, those that followed him, those that received him by faith as the Lord of their life while here upon earth. We read that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Well, as we come to conclusion this evening, when Jesus was here upon earth, he stated that he was the Son of God, and he expressed a profound truth about himself. And this statement then had the effect of forcing people to come down on one side or the other. And that statement still applies this evening. Here is the Word of God. Jesus says in his Word of God, he is the Son of God. What conclusion have we come to this evening about this man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God? His unique position, his central role in the history of the world, at the fall, in prophecy, in his life, at the cross, his resurrection, then as intercessor, then in judgment, and then finally in heaven. We could also mention creation. I've not mentioned that, but it comes to mind. What about creation? He takes a central role in creation, friends. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that is the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Not apart from him, but through him, the man in the middle. And without him, nothing was made that was made. He was absolutely central to creation. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Talking about the unbelief. Well, Jesus in the center. I want us to conclude by considering the testimony of one man who came to a certain decision on this issue. The Roman centurion. He was the one that oversaw the persecution and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The centurion was in charge of a band of 100 soldiers, and this group of soldiers had experienced a traumatic day. Following the order of Pilate, the soldiers had readily and willingly, under the supervision of this centurion, beaten Jesus, humiliated Jesus, abused Jesus. And this group of soldiers, under the supervision of this centurion, had taken Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem and on to Calvary, taken him outside the city walls to Golgotha, known as Calvary. And there these soldiers, still under the supervision of this centurion, crucified Jesus. And then under the leadership of this centurion, they sat down to watch him as he suffered. And the centurion would have been fully aware of the events of the day. He would have been fully aware of the testimony of the Lord Jesus under suffering. He would have witnessed the way in which Jesus was humiliated by his soldiers. The hateful words that were hurled at Jesus, he would have heard them. He would have experienced the 3 hours of darkness which covered the earth. And he sat there with his soldiers at the foot of the cross. He would have heard the words of Jesus, every word that was spoken at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ speaking about forgiveness. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. His compassion in suffering for his mother. Assuredly, as I say today, you will be with me in paradise. Reconciliation and heaven promised to the dying thief. I thirst, proving this was a real man dying upon the cross with physical needs. And then, my God, why have you forsaken me? Speaking of separation from God the Father because of the sin he was bearing, the suffering of the sin he was bearing on behalf of those that would believe in him. It is finished. Speaking of his all-sufficient sacrifice. And then finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, proving that he actually died before the eyes of the centurion. Now, these events demonstrated to the centurion that this was no ordinary crucifixion. He'd no doubt overseen crucifixions before. many times, but this time it was different. This crucified man was different. He was behaving differently. He didn't react like the others. There was no hatred on his face. There was no anger on his face, only suffering. His face was marred more than any other he had ever witnessed before. And yet this man did not complain. This man did not swear. This man did not shout abuse as all the others would have done. And the thieves were doing, one at the outset and the other constantly till he died. This man in the middle, this man in the center, the Lord Jesus was different. And then finally, when he cried, "It is finished," and "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," there was this great and mighty earthquake, we read. This was certainly someone special who was on that cross. Well, the Roman centurion weighed everything up in his mind. And he came to his conclusion. And this was his conclusion. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man is who he says he is. He was the man that witnessed all these events. He was the man that stood at the foot of the cross. He was the man that saw with his eyes and heard with his ears. And he came to his conclusion. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And we have reason to believe that this man would have said that in a saving way for the benefit of his soul. What conclusion have you come to, even this evening, as you hear about this unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man in the center? Or that you'll truly put your trust in him, because you are one side of the cross or the other. You are in the family of God or the family of Satan. And we can get from one family to the other through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the man in the centre. Let's pray together. Our great and almighty Lord.